Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
I love hearing you sing and play, Mike. You do a great job. Mark chapter number 9. This morning, we started at the beginning of verse number 2 of chapter 9 and talked about being up in the mountain. And sometimes it's time to come down out of the mountain and do what the Lord has for us to do. And that's exactly what happens here in Mark chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples come down out of the mountain. Verse number 14, let's stand as we read Mark chapter 9. Beginning with verse number 14. Mark 9:14 says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which is of a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, 'Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.' And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.' When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" Tonight we're going to study the topic of, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross so many years ago. Lord, we thank you that he works in our lives daily, and if we'll let him, he'll make changes. He will create us, he will transform us to be more like him. Lord, we pray tonight that you'd be honored by the things that we say, the things that we talk about. Lord, I just pray that you'll be that we'll rightly divide your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage, I've heard a lot of preachers preach this passage, and I think at times they've taken it to an extra-biblical standpoint, meaning that it's maybe you can take a lot from saying a dumb spirit. I heard a sermon series. I had heard about it. Somebody had told me, actually the preacher himself had said he had, with teenagers, he had done a sermon series on the dumb spirit. And so I called the church that he pastors, and I ordered the sermon series, and I got it, and realized that he did one of those things where he read a verse or two, and then he went off on a whole tangent about something that wasn't even in the Word of God there. Not that all that he said was wrong, or even most of it. Most of it was probably good. But this passage can be a tough passage not to believe, but a tough passage to understand, because what was this dumb spirit? In Matthew, he says that this child was a lunatic, and they would have understood that to be, this is a boy who was an epileptic, he had seizures, he was dealing with a lot of health issues. And that's what they would have understood. But Jesus understood it was more than that. It was not just that he had epilepsy, but that he had a dumb spirit. In fact, Jesus called it a deaf a dumb and deaf spirit. This boy didn't speak. And so Jesus and his disciples and Peter, James, and John come down out of the mountain. Now that mountaintop experience is over. That greatest, that's the best day ever. That best day ever has changed. They're come down out of the mountain. Now they deal with a problem, and they deal with a child who is in great need of the Lord's touch. And so there's an internal problems. There's many internal problems that we can see here. In verse number 14, it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them," and it describes questioning with them. There was a dispute. Here's a dilemma of the disciples. They had a dispute with the scribes. The scribes were initially responsible for copying the law, the Old Testament, and the Old Testament law, but they transitioned into keepers and teachers of the law. The scribes, when we read of them, they were, we know the word scribe would insinuate that they were people who wrote or copied the law. And the scribes were, when they would copy the law, it would be, there was a very, very intricate system of copying the law to ensure that there were no errors. And so these guys should be trustworthy. These guys should be somebody who they could look to and say, they understand the Word of God. But you know, there's a lot of people who can write, who can copy the God's Word, a lot of people who maybe even have it memorized, but they are not living what God's Word says. And these scribes, he comes down in their questioning with his disciples. And so it's possible and it's probable that these scribes, who were Jewish leaders at that point, religious leaders, it's possible and probable that these guys were not just having a discussion with Jesus' disciples, but rather they were taunting them and they were teasing them because, hey, they had seen him cast out devils before. And now they come down and they say, "Hey, you can't do this. You can't cast out these demons." They had this dilemma. What do we do? They had a dispute with the scribes, but they also had a deficiency with the Spirit. In verse 18, it says, "And I spake," and in the latter part of the verse, "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." This father comes to the disciples. He comes to the nine that were still down out of the mountain. And he comes to them and he says, "My son needs your help." But they couldn't do it. They couldn't cast out the devil. Earlier, they had been given the authority and the power by Christ to cast out demons. So why couldn't they cast out these demons? They come to the nine, and you got to imagine that this man has come to the nine, and the religious leaders are arguing and they're disputing with the nine disciples. And yet, when Jesus comes down out of the mountain, this father is desperate enough where he doesn't care what anybody says. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care if anybody's going to make fun of him at this point. He's been through enough. And he says, "I don't care. I'm going to that man who I know can heal my son." The demon that was controlling the spirit, he was brutal. And he says that, verse number 18, "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth his teeth and pineth away." And so this demon that was controlling the child was brutal. And we don't often see this type of demon possession. We often don't know if it happens around in our culture. But you know, I think and I believe strongly that the reason maybe that we don't see that is Satan doesn't really have to do that. Because in our culture, we have allowed demonic influence into our homes as Christians. We've allowed demonic influence into our churches. And I'm not going to stand here and say that there's demon-possessed people in here. I really don't believe that there is. And if you're saved, you can't be demon-possessed. But Satan doesn't have to get control of our children by getting inside of them. He has so much influence on the outside. And this child and children with unchecked demonic exposure, they're cutting themselves, they're marking their bodies, they're involved in ungodly activities, and I'll leave it at that because of the audience that we have tonight. But they're involved in these demonic activities. So instead of Satan getting his demons into our children, he gets them into our television shows, he gets them into their video games, their internet activity, and their music. And parents oftentimes say, "Oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that kind of music. Oh, there's nothing wrong with, I can't remember the name of the video game, but it's basically go out and see how many people you can murder." And we say, "That's okay, it's just a game, it's just pretend." And we allow that demonic influence into our lives. We allow the demonic influence of the internet unchecked. We have some safety software on our computer at home, and it's not perfect. The other day, my wife called me and she said, "Come here. Why didn't this catch this?" And I said, "I don't know. I didn't write the software." But you know, our computer's in the living room. Kids aren't allowed to be on it unless we're in there. If you let your kids have a TV in their room, you let your kids have a computer in their room. And by the way, the iPods. I read a stat, and I don't remember what it was, but a huge, I want to say about 30% of internet pornography is surfed on portable devices. Well, we've got our computer protected. Are their iPods protected? Are their iPads, if they have those, their smartphones? And we look past it and we say, well, no, they're fine. And it gets into their video games, their music. Music is something that obviously God puts a high priority on. It's what we use to prepare our hearts for worship. It's what we use to lift the Lord's name. And if we can honor the Lord that much with our music, don't you think we can dishonor him with our music? Music that a lot of our kids are listening to and a lot of our adults are listening to has demonic influence. And I know this sounds like, and I'm not an expert on demon possession, I'm not an expert on demonic activity, but I can tell you this, from the year and 2 or 3 months that I've been working with the teenagers, I've been shocked at what I've seen. My wife and I don't have Facebook, but sometimes we'll log into somebody else's Facebook and look at things, and somebody will call us and say, "Hey, you got to check out this Facebook page." I have Twitter, and I don't ever read, I follow people, but I don't ever read their Twitters, their tweeters, their tweets, their tweeting. I don't ever read it. I use it for when we go on an activity. I like to send out information so the parents see what we're doing. Once in a while, sometimes I'll get up in Sunday mornings and I'll surf and I'll see what our teens are sending out on Twitter. You know, what's funny is they knew I started doing that. A couple of them, I found out, have 2 Twitter accounts now. And they know one of them tweeted something from the other account and mentioned me, and it let me know. And I said, "Who is that?" "Oh, that's their other Twitter account." Parents, do you monitor your kids' Facebook activity? Do you monitor their Twitter activity? Listen, "Well, my teenagers, they're 17 now. They can make..." No. My dad's rule is, you live in my house, you're going to obey my rules. And I think that's biblical. And I don't care how old your teenager is. You should be monitoring those things. Does your teenager, do you monitor their Facebook page? Do they have a second Facebook page? And you say, "Well, no, they don't have one." How do you know? Because I'll bet you a lot of them, parents don't know what's going on there. I know we have somebody who we know, my wife and I know. It's not in our church, but oftentimes we'll find out about things that are posted on their Facebook page. And the parents know about it. And it's ungodly stuff. And they're Christians. And I think, here's what's great about Facebook and social media, is these things are out there for us to see. You can truly see a lot of times the heart of somebody. When somebody shows up at church and says, "Oh, I love the Lord, and pray for this person, pray for this," and their Facebook, and their, I don't know, it's not called the wall anymore, it's the story line. What is it? I don't know what it's called. It doesn't matter. But you hear about things that are being posted on there. Listen, parents, it's not just about, well, they're teenagers, they're going to do what they're going to do. This is, when I read this passage as I was preparing for this week and decided this is what the Lord wanted me to preach on, I thought about how many activities that would shock you that teenagers are involved in, Christian teenagers are involved in. And it would shock you what they're doing, but here's the thing, those are not the problem. The real problem is that it starts in the heart. And the things that they post on Facebook are a reflection of what's going on inside their heart, what's going on inside their lives. And they would just be outward signs of inward problems. And Jesus asked him, he said in verse number 21, he asked the Father, "How long ago is it since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. It's been happening, this has been happening since he was a child." And our children are so, we think, well, they're young, they're not going to be hurt by this, they won't remember this. You know, a lot of men that struggle, that, let me rephrase it, a lot of men that are addicted to pornography, it started as a very young child. It started by something they saw in their grandfather's shop. He had a car calendar up, and a young boy saw that, and that's what started these thoughts in his mind. It's demonic influence. So what do we do? What do we do about this? The problem is that they're not, just because they're young and innocent doesn't mean they will remain that way. The father, and here's where we can see where the father, the path the father took. He had despair. And the sight of seeing his son in this condition brought this dad to a place where he was asking the leader of these helpless disciples to help his son. He came to the man that all the religious leaders were trying to discredit. And he sees his son convulsing on the ground. He sees his son, as he says, casting himself into fire and into water. The demon was trying to destroy this child. And he was being hurt, and he was being destroyed by this demon. And when we allow demons, we allow demonic influence into our lives or into the lives of our children, demonic influence is going to destroy our kids. There's a lot of things that kids are playing with today. There's a lot of things I've never heard of, and Andrew will say, "Hey, Dad, can I get this kind of card, or can I get this, or can I get that?" And recently he asked me about getting something, and I said, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because parents ought to be checking it out for themselves, but I looked it up online, and I said, "Well, do you have a card?" And he showed me the card, and the one card he had, I looked at that, and I said, "There's no way I'm going to buy more of these for my son." And it looked demonic, and guess what? If it looks like a dog, smells like a dog, barks like a dog, it's not a pig, it's a dog. And it looked demonic, and I said, "I'm not letting this..." And I had to tell him, "Andrew, it's for your own good, but no, you can't get them." And he was disappointed. And then immediately said, "Well, can I get one of these?" And he changed. He wanted something else. And, you know, we are not, and I am not a perfect father, and I make mistakes, but we need to be concerned about what our kids are playing with, even at the young age of 6. But parents, you have kids at the age of 6 or younger, or 6 or older, you need to be concerned about what they're looking at. He goes to Jesus and he says, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Canst means if you're able. He says, "Jesus, if you're able." And he's not sure that Jesus can fix this, but Jesus responds with this: "If thou canst believe," or "if you're able to believe, all things are possible." And so the Bible tells us that the Father cries out and says, "I believe," or what he's saying is, "I trust, I believe in this, but help thou mine unbelief." And the word "believe," when he says "help," or "I believe," that word, it means "I trust," but he says, "help thou mine unbelief," and that unbelief is a spiritual word. And he realized that, man, there was something about this guy that could help him, but he said, "I'm not quite there yet. I have reservations about what is possible, what you can do." So Jesus displays his power, the incontestable power of the Lord. The Lord's power is well known. In verse number 15, it says, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." So the people were running to Jesus. They knew that there was something here. By the way, there was a lot of people in the Bible, a lot of people in the New Testament that followed Jesus, but when it came down to it, how many people were on Jesus' side when it came to the crucifixion, when it came to the trials that he went through? A lot of people, when Jesus is performing miracles and things are going good and they're in the mountains of life, they're following Christ. But as soon as they get into the valleys of life, they say, "No, I'm not going to do that anymore. That sounds too tough." And so he comes down, and they had heard of his power, and his power was well known. But verse number 25, his power is well shown. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And enter no more into him." The spirit had been leaving and coming, and it would come in. In fact, I believe it's in Luke's account of this, he says that the demon would come in and he would hardly leave, and that means as he left, he would hurt him. He would just try to destroy him as the demon would leave this boy. And so it seems that Jesus here, he tells the demon, he says, "Get out of him and don't come back." Verse number 26, "And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." It only took a touch from the master for this boy to be healed. We read at times in the Bible where Jesus speaks people into health. He speaks people into being made whole. But only took the woman with the issue of blood one touch of Jesus' garment for her to be made whole. It only took Jesus going to Jairus' daughter who had died. They had said she was dead. Because remember, Jesus was headed to Jairus' daughter. And I think it's in Mark chapter 5. He's headed to Jairus' daughter. And as he's headed there, he gets stopped by the woman of the issue of blood. And she stops him and she touches his garment. And he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And all this time while he's dealing with this woman, this Jairus is just saying, "Hey, what about my daughter? Hello, we're going, my daughter, we got to go." And then a messenger comes and says, "Your daughter's died." Jesus goes in, he said, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping." The Bible says that they laughed him to scorn. Jesus goes in and gets everybody else out of the room, and the Bible says that he touches her, takes her by the hand and says, "Arise," and she arises. In Mark chapter 1, a leper came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." And in verse 41, it says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." And so Jesus' power is greatly shown just by the touch of his hand. But the issue came down to these disciples. Why is it? What was it that the Father was missing? What was it that the disciples were missing? And in verse number 19, when they could not cast him out, he answered and saith unto him, "O faithless generation." In the other accounts, he says, "faithless and perverse generation." There was unbelief in their lives. We know that. Matthew chapter 17. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17 real quick. We'll read a couple verses there. This is the parallel account of this story. Matthew chapter 17. Verse number 20, Matthew chapter 17 says, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief." Why couldn't we cast them out? Because of your unbelief. You know, we know that they were lacking in faith. There was a problem here. He had already given them power. In Mark chapter 6, in verse number 7, and verse number 13, we see that they had power over the unclean spirits. But now they lack the power. What was the problem? In verse number 17, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." People that lack faith, perverse means to be twisted, but it carries the idea of being disobedient. He says, "O faithless and disobedient, you are lacking faith and you're disobedient." And without faith comes disobedience, and with disobedience comes more lack of faith. "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." Secret sins rob us of power from God. We don't think people know about it. We think that we can just keep going to church and we can be strong. And as somebody else told me this morning after the service, you know, I haven't been living the way that I should. And I haven't been as close. It wasn't major sin, but there was a sin of just apathy in their life. And because of that, they realized that they had a lack of power in their lives. And this is what happens. The secret sins rob us from the power of God. And everybody at church may think everything's fine, but deep down we know that we don't have what we need. Jesus also gives them an additional reason that they could not cast out the demon, but it's not really an additional reason. It's an offshoot of the initial reason. He says in verse number 21 of Matthew chapter 17, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." The issue with the disciples wasn't that, oh, well, we didn't know with this certain kind of demon that we had to be praying and fasting. If we had known that, we could have taken care of it. The problem was they were not where they needed to be. They were not, whether it was that they were jealous that the other three got to go up into the mountain and these nine didn't get to go with Christ, or whatever it was, somewhere along the line, the power that they had slipped away because they had not been doing what they were supposed to do. With a need, with walking with the Lord, there's going to be a prayer and fasting that go with it. I got an email this week from somebody asking my opinion about a situation and what they should do, and my response to them was, I think it's fresh, it's new. I think you should give it a week, give it a week before you do anything. And that person emailed back to me and he says, we should be praying and fasting. And I said, well, you need to pray and fast. I'll pray for you. I ain't fasting because it has nothing to do with me. And I said, I ain't giving up my food for you. But, you know, that is one thing that we, and, you know, we've done it. My wife and I have fasted about different things, but tell you what, it's not something, obviously, it's not something I do that often. It's not something that I've done much of, but you know, when we're walking with the Lord and when something's going to be concerning to us, we're going to give up that time of eating so we can spend that time with the Lord. So these disciples, if I'd just known it, we needed to pray and fast. It was that their hearts were not where they needed to be. And belief will be practiced in a believer's life in prayer and in fasting. And so when we don't have the power of God in our lives anymore like we used to, we would be wise to do what the disciples didn't. They asked Jesus, what's wrong? Why am I lacking the power? Why is it that I don't have what I used to have? Lord, I know I've won this battle before. I've had victory in my life in this way before. Why is it I don't have it today? And he'll let you know. Just be honest with God. And this father, this dad, he's burdened about his son, and rightfully so. And I can't imagine what he was going through as a dad. He's burdened. And what does he do? He goes to Jesus and Jesus, I believe. Do you remember the Roman centurion? Do you remember our bow the knee that we did? I was a Roman centurion. And I remember one line I had to say, and it was about, hey, Lord, all you have to do is speak. You don't even have to go see my servant. The Roman centurion came and he said he had the servant that he loved dearly, and he said, Lord, will you come heal him? And the Lord Jesus, you know, he said, I don't remember what he said. That was Will. I tuned him out. But the Roman centurion said, but Lord, all you have to do is just speak it. You know, I'm a man under authority with people under my authority, and if I speak, they do it. And if I'm told to do something, I do something. He goes, Lord, all you got to do, you're master of everything. You just have to speak. And that Roman centurion had faith. The woman with the issue of blood had faith. Jairus had faith, but this father was lacking something. He had belief, but he was lacking the confidence that the Lord would do it or could do it. And in the Old Testament and New Testaments alike, we have examples of people that go through these hard times. We have examples of people who have to make major decisions, people who are going through battles, people who are going through even the early church when they sent out missionaries. What did they all do? What did Esther do? Esther told her cousin Mordecai, she said, go out and tell everybody to fast and pray for 3 days. What happened when Nehemiah found out that the walls were torn down and it was in disarray? He went back and he fasted and he prayed and he wept. The disciples, the early church, when they were going to send out Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas, and they were going to send out different missionaries, the Bible says that they fasted and they prayed. And we wonder why we don't have power from God. We're not fasting and praying. We're lacking the belief, we're lacking the faith that we need to have. And I think a lot of times we have the issue that this man didn't have, and that is we're afraid what people are going to say. I'm not going to go to somebody. Somebody said to me this morning, hey, you know what? I know the Bible says I'm supposed to confess my faults. We're supposed to confess our faults one to another. So, Brother Stephen, I want to tell you this. And they told me something in their life, and I said, you know, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pray for you. I'll try to encourage you in this way. And you know what? That is exactly what we are afraid to do. Well, somebody might think less of me. Well, this father got desperate enough that he said, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I'm going to Jesus and I'm going to ask him to help my son. And if parents, I see in some of our teenagers' lives, I see demonic influence in their lives, and parents don't care, or parents think that it's no big deal or it's fine. And it concerns me. Why aren't the parents going to Jesus and saying, God, help this? Because they're embarrassed. We're embarrassed. We don't want people to think less of us. We need to go to Jesus and say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to Jesus. If the pastor can't help you and the deacons can't help you and the Sunday school teacher can't help you, go to Jesus because he can help you with it. And there's... Look, I'm not saying it's a parent's fault that there's demonic influence in the children's lives. Sometimes it is. Sometimes they allow it. I'm not saying it's the father's fault here that this demon was influencing his son's life. But he got desperate. Whether it's his fault or not, he got desperate about it. He said, I'm going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to ask Jesus to fix it. And Jesus did. We lack power because many times we are more like the father who believes but has reservations. We say, Lord, I know that you can fix this. Lord, I know I'm going through this trial. I know that you can fix it, but I just don't really think you will. And listen, we don't know. We don't know when somebody's going through a sickness. We don't know what the Lord's will is in it all the time. But if we, as I said this morning, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we would just, hey, let's live our lives righteously and let's really pray about this. It goes back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from them and I'll heal their land. That's what we're missing. As we say, Lord, let's all get together. Let's all the guys, let's come up here and let's pray for things. And I think that's incredible. I love that we do that. And I think it's great. But the problem is, why don't we have power at the altar here? And many times it's because we're not living the lives of righteousness that we're called to live. There's sin in our lives. And when there's sin, even if it's secret sin and it's not sin that's out there for everybody to see, we lack power because of that. And we need God's power in our lives. Why is it that we're becoming more and more worldly? Why is it that Christians and people, listen, we would be foolish to say that the world isn't waxing worse and worse. We're told that's going to happen. Now, does that mean that our churches have to die? Absolutely not. Does that mean God doesn't still save people? Absolutely not. Does that mean that God won't come into your child's life and get rid of this demonic influence? Absolutely not. He will do that. But the reason that the world waxed worse and worse isn't because it's a prophecy. The prophecy is because God knew what was going to happen. And that is that we just say, oh, we'll let this worldly influence into our lives more and more. And that's why we're lacking the power. And that's why we're lacking what we need. Jesus is standing in the midst of these arguing scribes and the faithless disciples, the needy son and father, and he becomes burdened in Mark chapter number 9. In verse number 19, again, he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I believe that Jesus was burdened. And as Brother Brian comes and Brother Ted comes, I want to close with this. I believe Jesus was burdened because his people who he had taught, his people who he had given the power to influence and to get rid of this demonic activity, they sat by. And they said, oh, we want to do something about it, but we're not willing to make the sacrifice that it takes to do that. And that we're not willing to live a life that's righteous. We're not willing to do the things that we know we need to do to have an impact on people's lives. And I believe the Lord is frustrated by that. He's burdened by that. And I believe the Lord, and I wonder if that's the case, and I wonder how much we have burdened the heart of God because we have said, well, we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for my kids. Lord, I've been praying for my kids for years, and it just seems like they're getting worse and worse. Now, listen, I'm not saying that the parents are always responsible. They're not. There are times when children grow up and they make their own decisions, and they get away from the Lord. But listen, when our children are getting away from the Lord and they're in our homes and we do nothing about it, that falls on the parents. The child's responsible for what they're doing, but parents, you're gonna answer for the way that you... for what you allowed. Don't let demonic influence in their lives. And some of the teenagers are going, don't hit on music. Don't hit on dress. Don't hit on these things. Listen, but the music and the way people dress, listen, guys are visual. And we tell, girls don't get it sometimes. Guys are visual. Girls, when mom, dad, when you let your daughter dress in ways that are immodest, you're helping to cause other people to sin. Now, that guy's responsible for what he did, but what can he do? And you know what? We allow music, we allow things that are just ungodly into our lives. I'm not saying that every song you ever listen to has to talk about Jesus, but what I'm saying is that there is lots of music that is posted on people's Facebook page. What's your favorite song? Favorite song is, I don't even know the names of songs, but by this... I think I'm dating myself, by AC/DC or whatever it is, you know? And they say, hey, this is the song, and this is by Justin Bieber. There you go. And this song is my favorite song. Why isn't your favorite song Amazing Grace? Why isn't your favorite song The Power of the Cross? Why isn't your favorite song these songs? Because the demonic influence has taken that away. Jesus said, bring him to me. Jesus said, you faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to put up with you? You're burdening me. Just bring him to me. And if you say, tonight I've got a child, I've got a family member, I've got somebody who I'm concerned about, Jesus said, bring him to me. Don't bring him to me. I can't do anything for him. I can pray for him. But Jesus said, bring him to him. And then fast and pray and spend the time doing the things that we need. Get back, live a righteous life. and turn from your wicked ways, and he will take, he'll heal our land if we'll just do that.
We hope you've been blessed by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.